You are listening to the Marlow Baptist Church's weekly message. Thank you for tuning in to our message this week. We would love for you to come and join us in person or find out more about us at www.marlowbaptistchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
All right. Good morning, beloved. Good morning. Clock says it's time to start back there, and I got the thumbs up from DQ and David, so it's good to have David back today. Continue to pray for David and Emily and their family and the loss of Emily's sister. Her services were last Monday, and they've taken a little time off this week and trying to get back to whatever's normal anymore. But David, it's good to have you back, bro. We're all praying for you. And DQ, man, the console back there last week all by himself did a great job. Thanks, DQ. We love you, brother. We love you. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. We look at the choir this morning. Man alive, that's awesome. So we're going to try to sing. We hadn't practiced this song in a long time, but I know Carolyn won't. I know the rest of them won't mess it up. I might, okay? So anyway, I know Carolyn won't. But anyway, it's good to be here this morning. Let's pray. Oh, I want to remind you, there's a box full of little bitty hand sanitizers out there, little pocket sanitizer bottles that Joey and Liz fixed up for us. So if you need a one or two or three or whatever you might need, take that. Ladies, you can put them in your purse, or guys, they're small enough to be in your pocket. So anyway, somebody saying something back here? Oh, I thought you was trying to get my attention. I'm sorry. Okay, thought you was trying to get my attention. So anyway, that box is out there. Get you one or two or whatever you might want. And thank you to Joey and Liz. Don't forget about the prayer rally for America, September the 11th, down on the square in downtown Cameron at 11:11 a.m. on September the 11th. I think that's a Friday. So pray for America. I'm fasting and praying for America. I've set aside Wednesdays for that. And as it gets closer, maybe that'll extend a little bit for me personally. I'm not asking you to, but if anybody's willing to join that time and pray and fast for America and our election and for God's people in this country. The socialists had their convention this past week. Not one time did they mention the right this pulpit, and not one time did they denounce it. So we know where they stand, we know what they stand for and what they believe in, and it's not what we know as America. So I think we need to pray. I know we need to pray and humble ourselves, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways. So God's people, so it's very important. Well, Father, we thank You for another day, another Sunday here at Marlow Baptist Church. We pray You'd bless our time. Thank You for the folks that have come. I know we've had some folk, Lord, that have been ill this past week and are getting better. We're thankful for that. But, Lord, we need You today. We need You to speak. We need You to comfort. We need You to heal. Lord, we need You to encourage. And I pray this would be a message that might do that today and might lift us up, might encourage me and challenge me. It already has as I've put it together. So, Lord, thank You again for our Savior, for our so great salvation in Him. And Father, the calling that we have to be workers for Christ. I pray You'd bless the song we're about to sing. And again, Lord, we just love You. We know You love us. You gave Your Son to die just for us. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, choir. Thank you, Carolyn. That's always a fun song, an old Dennis Jernigan song we learned a long time ago now. A lot of water under the bridge since we learned that song. So, again, I'm glad you're here, brethren. For all those that are listening by radio or Facebook or YouTube, welcome. We appreciate you tuning in. Little history lesson again this morning from my American Patriots Bible, and then we'll get into the message. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that's Proverbs 1:7. The American founders certainly understood this truth and from the beginning stressed the relationship between a sound education based upon biblical absolutes and the future of the nation. In 1776, future President John Adams said, "Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedoms can securely stand." That mindset was widely held among the founders who helped shape the political, educational, and legal foundations of the new nation. Men such as Daniel Webster, Benjamin Franklin, Benjamin Rush, Samuel Adams, and George Washington echoed these same sentiments, believing that the strength of the republic was dependent upon the morality of her people and that religion must undergird it. They saw the education of young minds being at the heart of it. Not surprisingly, most of America's oldest universities were started by preachers and churches. Harvard, William and Mary, Yale, Princeton, King's College, Brown, Rutgers, and Dartmouth were all founded by Christian preachers and church affiliations. Harvard University, for example, which was founded in 1636 by the Puritans, adopted the rules and precepts of the university that stated, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life," John 17:3. "And therefore, lay Christ at the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Even Harvard's original seal, which can be seen etched in the walls of the campus today, states upon it these words, 'Truth for Christ and the Church.'" Yale College was established in 1701 with the stated goal that every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God in Jesus Christ, and answerably to lead a godly and sober life. The College of William and Mary was founded in 1693 to supply the Church of Virginia with a seminary of ministers that the Christian faith may be propagated. And King's College, known today as Columbia University, purposed to inculcate upon students' tender minds the great principles of Christianity and morality. Princeton had as one of its founding statements, "Cursed is all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." In colonial America, in addition to the Bible and the Bay Psalm book, the first textbook for children, the New England Primer taught the ABCs by children memorizing basic biblical truths and lessons about life. The letter A, they learned, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." B, "Heaven to find, the Bible mind." C, "Christ crucified for sinners died," and so on. Included in the primer were the names of the Old and New Testament books, the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the Westminster Assembly Shorter Catechism, and John Cotton's Spiritual Milk for American Babes. The primer was the second best-selling book in the American colonies. Guess which book was number one? The Bible. In 1836, Noah Webster, often called the father of American education, expressed the purpose of schools was meant for the advancement of the Christian faith. "In my view," he said, "the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people." Unfortunately, in time, a philosophical shift took place in America, and the biblical principles for education were slowly eroded and abandoned, with sad and tragic consequences that continue to unfold. And we're certainly seeing that today and have been for a long time. John Dewey, known as the architect of modern education, said, John Dewey's words, "There is no God, there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion," unquote. Those props have been knocked away, and the loss of moral standards has opened the door to untold numbers of unwanted teen pregnancies, abortions, drug abuse, alcoholism, violence, and suicide. If we believe that the founding fathers were correct in asserting that America would fail if it lost its religious foundations, it is primarily incumbent upon Christian believers to reaffirm and reclaim our Christian educational heritage with the same passion and commitment of the founders. There are many ways and many levels at which to instigate change, but it begins with a willingness to become engaged in the battle. Wow. Become engaged in the battle. I don't know how many of you have read it. Ronald Reagan said this: "If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." It's not fashionable, it's not politically correct to talk about Christianity and godliness in schools and government and in society anymore. I know that. But we ended up the history lesson this morning by saying that it's incumbent upon us as God's people to get involved in the battle, to become a part of the war that's on right now in America. Last Sunday, we began a study entitled "The Essentials of a Christian Worker." I don't even know if I told you the title last week, but that is the title of this study. And our text passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. With the text verse from the Bible says, "For we, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building." Now, let me read it from the Amplified. "For we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers together with and for God. You are God's garden and vineyard and field under cultivation." Remember, God's not finished with us yet. He's not finished. "We are God's garden and vineyard and field under cultivation. You are God's building, that holy structure that is building, that Christ told the disciples, 'I will build my church.'" The church is still under construction as long as we're here. Before the rapture takes place, as long as the church is here, true believers in Christ, then we are under construction. We're not only the building, we're helping build the building. Amen. In the message last week, we made an attempt to set the groundwork for being a Christian worker. Now, we distinguished from being a worker Christian and a Christian worker. There are no worker Christians. You're not going to work yourself into being a Christian. I don't care what you do, what I do, how long we serve, how much we pray, we give, we sing, we witness. I don't care how much we do. We don't work ourselves into being a Christian. Workers are Christians first. Hopefully, that was successful. I hope it was last Sunday. In doing that, we saw the need for Christian workers, the need for people to get involved, to become involved in the labor of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 4:35, Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields of humanity." He said, "For they are already white or ripe for harvest." You see, the need is great. The harvest is plenteous and it's ripe, but the need for Christian workers is great in the body of Christ. And then we saw the call. Not only did we see the need, but we saw the call for Christian workers. In Matthew 9, 37 and 38, Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, abundant, great, but the laborers, the workers, the harvesters are few," he said. And then he told the disciples, he said, "You pray, guys, Pray that the Lord of the harvest, the master of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest, into the harvest fields. So the call is clear. The need is great. The call is clear. And then we saw the requirement for a Christian worker. And there is a requirement. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus told the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Salvation comes only through Christ. So the requirement for being a worker, a Christian worker, is being saved. Remember the title, beloved, Christian workers. That's what we're talking about. A worker, one who has been called by God through the gospel, the good news of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and has said yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Men and women and boys and girls are called. Black ones, white ones, brown ones, in-between ones, whatever skin color there is. Jeannie and I were watching, maybe it was Daystar last night, one of the Christian channels. And anyway, how many have heard of Richard Wurmbrand? Anybody ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand? Oh, man, it was awesome. This documentary of Richard Wurmbrand in Romania, a Christian pastor who was arrested for preaching and being a Christian. And he spent, 14 years? I wish Jeannie was in here. 14 years in a Romanian prison for being a Christian. They tortured him every day for 14 years. His wife was arrested and put in a labor camp. They both survived. Miraculously, they both survived. And this documentary was on Richard Wurmbrand. It's called Tortured for Christ. You might look that up and watch it sometime. Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand. And I was thinking, as I watched that documentary last night, I'm thinking, what would I do? Would I last 14 years in a prison? And when these guys would come in, there was one that was that had this specific role of torturing Richard Wurmbrand and other prisoners too. But when he would come in to get him, if they found him praying, or if they found him sharing scripture and talking about the Lord to each other in their cells, they'd take him right out and beat the living thunder out of him. You think about how tender your feet are, and they would strap them on this bar with their feet raised up, and they'd take a club and just beat their feet time and time and time again. One little grass burr sends me into shockwaves. What these men and these women and Christians around the world go through for their faith in Christ, we might be seeing the beginnings of what it might be like in America on Christians and on churches that preach the book. You say, never happened here, Brother Wayne. Well, burning the cities down and nothing's happening to them right now, we never thought that would happen either. It's happening in America. Men and women and boys and girls who respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, they're called to be a Christian worker. The requirement is met for these to be Christian workers when they trust Christ. John 1:12, but as many as received him, the word made flesh, Lord Jesus, in John chapter 1, to them he gave the power. Exousia in the Greek, it means the authority, the right or the privilege to become the sons of God. Children dear to his heart, the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Christian workers, Christian laborers, Christian servants. The call to faith in Christ always comes before the call to work. Can I say that again? The call to faith in Christ always comes before the call to work. Because I'm going to tell you, before I got saved, now I was in church and I was doing churchy things, but being a fanatic about it, I mean selling out, I didn't have that in me. I didn't have that in me. Total commitment to Christ. Oh, I was a church guy training to be a deacon in a Baptist church. And I was lost as a goose in a hailstorm and didn't know it. You see, the call to faith in Christ always comes before the call to work for Christ. We're saved. Why? Because he loves us, but we work. Why? Because we love him. Amen. That's why we work. We loved him first before for us. Wow. I think back to those old days, back all those years ago now, a sinner that needed a Savior, and he was drawing me and drawing me, and I fought it off and fought it off all those years. The need, the call, and the requirement is plainly set forth in the book, God's Word. So the title of these messages, and this message is The Essentials of a Christian Worker, and it's the Word of God where we must go to find these essentials. And I told you last week we were going to start this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so for the next few moments, we're going to consider essential number one of being a Christian worker. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to his preacher boy Timothy. He had won his mother and grandmother to Christ early on. Timothy was raised in a godly home. Don't know much about his dad. History tells us that his dad was a Greek and he was out of the picture by now. But Timothy was raised in a godly home, and Paul said to him, "Thou therefore, my son," not his biological son, his son in the faith. "Thou therefore, my son," Paul's spiritual son, saved through Paul's ministry indirectly through his mother and his grandmother, but he still called him his son. And he told him this, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," that unmerited favor of God. "Be strong in that grace, Timothy, and the things which you have heard of me." In other words, Timothy, you've heard about me. Your mother and your grandmother have told you about me. You've heard things in the past. You're hearing things right now. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same, he said, you commit to faithful men. Timothy was the young pastor at the church at Ephesus. There was some consternation about that. Some of the folks didn't like him being so young. Maybe he was in his early 30s. We're not quite for sure, or I'm not for sure. But he said, "You commit these things, the things you've heard of me, the things you've seen me do, the way you've seen me live in others." He said, "You commit these things to faithful men." And by extension, women and boys and girls. "Timothy, you commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What do? We share our story. We share our life. We share our faith and our witness with others. And he said, "Timothy," he said, "you commit these things to faithful men." So essential number one from this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know what we need to be? We need to be faithful stewards. We need to be faithful in whatever we do for Christ. Faithful stewards. 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man, every person, man, woman, boy, or girl who is saved, has received the gift, that spiritual gift that we get the moment we trust Christ and are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, we are gifted by the Spirit with at least one spiritual gift for the edification and the building up of the body of Christ. Not to flaunt or not to get well known because of this gift. We have that gifting for the body of Christ, the church, the brotherhood, the fellowship. And we edify and we build up one another with this gift. And that's what the gift is for. As every man or woman or boy or girl has received the gift, at least one at the moment of salvation, even so minister the same, that spiritual gift, one to another," he says, "as what? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Paul told Timothy, be strong in that grace. Here he says, we minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let me read it from the Amplified. "As each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual enabling, a gracious divine endowment, employ it," he says. "Use it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided or faceted grace." Faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. Good stewards, faithful stewards. If we combine the definition For the five Greek words for stewards found in the New Testament, there's five different words in the Greek language for stewards. If we combine those definitions, we could say a steward is what he's talking about right here. As good stewards, we could say a steward is an overseer or a manager, an administrator, a caretaker, one who is dependable and trustworthy and diligent in carrying out his or her duties and obligations. Webster's Dictionary defines steward as an administrator, a supervisor, or a manager. We have been given that great gift of God's grace. We've been saved by the blood, by His death, burial, and resurrection. We've been washed clean of our sin. What a great gift we have. Not only that spiritual gift we have, but that spirit, those spiritual blessings that God gives us so abundantly at the moment of salvation. So suffice it to say, beloved, we can say this. A steward fills a vital role. So vital that God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us. This is Paul now writing to that church again at Corinth, that church that was in such a bad way. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers or the servants of Christ, and stewards of the mystery or the hidden truths of God. Remember, caretaker, overseer. Moreover, he said, it is required, it is essential, it is necessary that a man, a woman, a boy or girl, a believer, be found faithful. Faithful. Faithful stewards. Faithful Christian workers, beloved. No, they are simply stewards. We don't own this. We don't own this book. We don't own our salvation. It's a gift from God. It's all of God. It's part of us now. We received that gift, and it's ours for eternity. But we didn't do anything to get it, and we don't do anything to keep it. I hope that's clear. God has given us a job to do, every believer in Christ. It may not be glamorous. It may not be in the spotlight. Think about it, beloved. It may not make the front page of a newspaper or be broadcast on the evening news. But brethren, your part in the body of Christ is just as important as my part. There is no least important person in God's family. No least important. You might be given a job and you've been given a responsibility by God Himself and God the Holy Spirit, and you've been gifted to carry out not only your spiritual gift, but that ministry that God has given you. You say, Brother Wayne, I just don't know what I do. You know what? Just by you coming this morning, you've exercised that. I don't know if you've got the encouragement gift or not, but you know what you did for me today? You encouraged me by coming. You didn't have to come. I understand that. You didn't have to. Nothing says you had to be here this morning. I think I was probably obligated to be here this morning. But you didn't have to come, beloved. But by you being here, you've encouraged me. And there is a gift of encouragement that God gives to certain folk. I've known a few folks that really had that gift. And I'm going to tell you, when they walked in the room, you just felt so good. They were just so encouraging and uplifting. But you've encouraged me. Your name might not be listed in the bulletin. You may not be in the newspaper next week because you attended Marlow Baptist Church and you encouraged the pastor. But I'll tell you one thing. God knows what you mean to me and what I mean to you and what we do for one another. Psalm 84:10 from the Amplified Bible. Great verse. Lord, the psalmist said, a day or one day in your courts is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Oh, man. I would rather, he says, be a doorkeeper and stand at the threshold of the house of God than to dwell at ease in the tents of the wicked. To have all the fanciness that life affords and all the luxuries. He said, I would rather be the doorkeeper at the house of the Lord. Brother Pete, where are you, bro? Pete's our doorkeeper. I know others help him. But he's our doorkeeper every Sunday morning. And you're the first person that that you probably greet when you come in that greets you is Brother Pete Goza. And I'm thankful for him. hot or cold. I tell him sometime, Brother Pete, look out the window and wait till somebody, don't stand out there in that heat. But man, Brother Pete, he's our doorkeeper. And the psalmist said, I'd rather do that than dwell at ease with plenty in the tents of the wicked. Doorkeeping, opening and closing doors, a menial job to most people, but oh, an important one. God he singled it out right here. The psalmist singled it out, being a doorkeeper. I was thinking about this past week, and here you get in your car and you're going to go somewhere, and maybe you're not really pressed for time, but you know, you're driving down the highway and you see that orange sign, workers ahead. Oh, no. No way, workers ahead. And then you run over them rumble strips. I hate them rumble strips. Y'all like them? I drive around them if I can. Or I'll straddle, just put the wheels in between two of them and just hit it with one set of wheels. I don't like them rumble strips. But you know what them rumble strips mean? It means flagger ahead. Oh, no way. And I'm not in a hurry, probably. But you know how important my time is, Sister Betty? To me, it's all important. Amen. And you drive and you're going and you come up there and you see a line about 18 miles long stopped. And you stop. And everybody, you see guys, you even see guys get out of their trucks and cars and look around and see if anybody's moving way up. You know how it is. Y'all done it? I have too. Man alive, you finally come up to where the flagger is. That old boy standing on that hot pavement or in that cold air. I think I shared this with you many years ago. Probably did. But I thought about it again this week. You know what? I bet that flagger, I bet he's gotten cussed out or she's gotten cussed out so many times. You think people just, I mean, he just doing what he's supposed to do or she. I mean, that's not a high-class job. But I'd hate if I was the first one in line and he says, oh, go ahead, it's okay, I'll let you go. You're number one in line. And I come up there and there's an 18-wheeler coming my way in just one lane. It's got a pretty important job. I will say this. They can be working on one little strip about 50 yards long, but they stop the traffic 9 miles back on both sides. I'll never understand that. But that old boy, or that old gal, doing that job. And there's been a few times that I roll the window down and I said, hey, man, good job. Maybe say something like, hey, you know Jesus loves you and I do too. You know what they'll think about for the rest of the day? Man, they'll ponder that, I guarantee you. You see, there's no menial job. I mean, anybody can turn a sign around, stop and go. Anybody can do that. But that's a pretty important job. You know what Luke 16:10 says, beloved? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Oh, boy. Now, Lord, I want you to put me right up there at the head. I want a lot of responsibility. And you know what God is probably going to say? You know, son, maybe you need to be faithful in a little thing before I put you in a big thing. Maybe. That's what he's saying. It's not the glamour jobs in the body of Christ that develop faithfulness. You know that, beloved? It's not. It's the obscure and unnoticed ones that develop faithfulness in the body of Christ. It's those jobs that nobody recognizes. It's those jobs that are done behind the scenes and nobody even knows you do it. There's people that do things in this church, in this body, that I never know about. And I don't even think about it. You know why? Because they're done and I didn't notice they needed to be done. Or I just took it for granted that they're going to be done. It's the obscure and the unnoticed ones that develop faithfulness in our lives in the body of Christ. Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We are more than willing to toot our own horn. You know it? We are. But he says, but a faithful man, a woman, a boy, or girl, who can find? A faithful believer, a faithful servant, fellow laborer with God, who can find? Jesus himself asked the question in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Wow. What a question. Faithful workers and stewards, they are in great demand in the body of Christ. A faithful worker never lets a Lone Ranger attitude or mentality overtake him or her. No. A faithful worker is not a Lone Ranger. Mentality, it doesn't come into play here in the faithful worker's mind and heart. My role is more important than your role in the body of Christ? No. Not for that faithful worker. Not for the one that's a faithful steward. That never surfaces. Furthermore, the faithful Christian worker's success or failure is not measured by someone else's success or failure. Wow. How often do we do that, beloved? How often do we do that? I measure my success by what Brother Richard Darce does, or by what Jack Eddins does. My success or failure, it doesn't depend what anybody else does. Even though we're laborers together with God, my success or failure in the body of Christ is not measured by what someone else is doing. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. You know what the Bible says? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If I think I'm doing such a great job, better than anybody else, better than Joey or better than Bob, better than anybody. The Bible says, watch out. Take heed lest I fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Don't you like that? Who will not allow you to be tempted above beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, you hear people say sometime, God won't put on me anything I can't bear. Well, I thought about Richard when I was watching Richard Wurmbrand last night. 14 years, I believe, in a Romanian prison, tortured almost every day. Somehow he made it through. He survived. They had to pay a ransom to get him out. He probably would have died in that prison, but a ransom was paid to get him out. And he wrote the book, Tortured for Christ, and that's what that documentary was based on. Through 14 years of torture, he never lost his faith, but there were horrible, horrible times. Somehow, he made it through, by the grace of God only. This success or failure in living for Christ, is there such a thing? Really? Think about it. Are there failures when we live for Christ? Oh, it might be failures in my mind. But if we're committed to him, and we're faithful in what he's called us to do, do we really fail any time? Oh, hey, if I go off into sin, I'm not talking about that. If I turn my back on what I know I'm supposed to do and be, I'm not talking, that's failure. But if I'm working and doing what I'm supposed to do and being faithful in the call and my gifting, do I fail? Think about it. That's some food for thought there. I tell you what there's no room for in the body of Christ is criticism and tongue wagging amongst those that are believers. Proverbs 18:8. The Bible says the words of a talebearer, it means a gossip or a slanderer, are as wounds that go down in the innermost parts of the belly. So much for sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'm going to tell you, words hurt worse than anything. Words can destroy, especially if they come from another brother or sister in Christ, beloved. Man, Since every child of God is gifted for ministry, what right do I have to judge you or criticize you on your success or perceived failure? The faithful steward takes care of his own responsibility. We minister to one another. We encourage one another by our gifts. Yes, we edify one another. But the faithful steward takes care of his own responsibility. And he prays for and encourages and applauds the work of his brethren, his brothers or sisters in Christ. A local church's success is not measured by the accomplishments of one or two or three of its members, but by all the body of believers working together as one. We are all laborers together with God. And that's why I don't have my keychain here that's got my link on it. But that's why we carry these links, if you're a member of Marlow Baptist Church. We carry these links. And the chain of ministry in this church is only as strong as the weakest of any one of these links that we carry. Now, these links are all, maybe you'll find a flaw in one of these links. Maybe. I'm sure these were all cast at probably about the same time. And however they do that, some kind of machine that does that, because it does have a weld. It does have a little weld here. And that weld can be a weak part of this link. I guess it could, but it's probably strong enough to pick up several of us in here at one time. We carry these links to remind us that we're part of the body of Christ here at Marlow Baptist Church. That's why Paul wrote, we are to edify one another, build up one another with that spiritual gift that we have as we serve with one another. Paul also wrote, for I say through the grace given unto me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. My faith, after all these years, should be stronger than somebody who just got saved a year ago or 10 years ago. My faith should be stronger. The measure of faith that God gives and that continues to grow and flourish in us as we serve Lord Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one individually members one of another. That's why we can weep together and rejoice together when it's called for. As I look around the auditorium, beloved, I see brothers and sisters in Christ entrusted by God as stewards of His stewards who are gifted to fill a niche in this ministry. If you or I are not faithful, our particular job will not get done. It's important. We must be faithful stewards. The judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal our faithfulness. It'll be the ultimate revealer of our service or lack of service. Being there is awesome. We're in heaven for eternity. But I think there's going to be some disappointment there. I know there will be. I'll be disappointed. There'll be some things I've done as a Christian and in ministry and as pastor here at Marlow Baptist Church over these years that my heart really wasn't in. You know, I'm just being honest. I know I'm supposed to. I won't get a reward for that service right there, for that particular part. But the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal to every believer our motives and our attitudes as we serve Christ. Oh, to hear him say, Brother Philip, to hear the Lord say at the judgment seat of Christ, well done, good and successful servant. No, I don't think he's going to say that. How about, well done, good and famous servant. Boy, you were so well known. Your name was out there and people watched you and they listened to you. Well done, good and famous servant. No. How about this? How about well done, good and talented, dynamic, powerful, gifted servant? Think he's going to say that? No. You know what he's going to say? It's right there in the book. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful. Oh, man, that is so awesome. We can be, you know why I love that, beloved? Because even I can be faithful. Even I can be faithful. I might not be talented and dynamic and strong and all those things, but I can be faithful. Even I can. I'm glad he said that. I'm glad he didn't say those other things, successful and famous and powerful and gifted. And I'm glad he didn't say all those things. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over what? Help me. A few things. I will make you ruler over what? Many things. Wow. Heard David Jeremiah preach this morning on the millennial reign of Christ and how we're going to be busy and how we're going to have places of authority, believers are, in the world, and he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and we're going to rule and reign with him. And oh, man, there's a lot of places I've said over the years I'd like to rule and reign over, but I think I'd like to be in Portland. I'd put an end to that mess. Amen? There'd be an end to that. Hey, it's going to be a rule of righteousness. There are going to be lost people born during the millennium. Children, millions of children are going to be born to believers who are the only ones that are going to go into the millennium. And at the end of the millennial reign, Satan's going to be loose for a little while, the Bible says, and there's going to be a huge rebellion. And you know who's going to follow them? All those that were born during those 1,000 years that did not trust Christ. And it shows you that in a perfect environment is not what we need for this world to get good. It's going to be perfect during those 1,000 years. There's going to be millions of lost folks that reject Christ. They're going to be under the authority and control of Christ, yes. But that specific act of coming to the place where they know they're sinners and need a Savior, going to be millions that are going to follow Satan in that final rebellion. It's going to be put down, and then eternity's going to kick in. Wow. Well done, good and faithful servant. Why is that? Why is that? There's only one thing that we find in all the Word of God that says pleases Him. What? Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Everything else we do stems from faith. Everything. Faith is the breeding ground for everything else we do for Christ. It is impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to him, it started the gospel. We believe the gospel. We believe that Jesus could save us. God birthed that faith, that gift of faith in our heart, and we trusted Christ. Faith produces faithfulness. Amen? In Christian workers. Faith is the theological aspect of our salvation, but faithfulness is the practical aspect. Our faithfulness. And we can all do it. Well done, good and faithful servant. The faithful steward can be counted on, entrusted with duties. He or she is dependable. The faithful steward. It used to be common for dads and moms to assign duties to their children. They would ask them, did you get your chores done today? Any of your parents ever give you a chore? Raise your hand if you had chores when you, oh yeah. I don't know if are kids given chores today? Are they given chores to do? I'm sure some are. But we had chores. My major chore was keeping the grass mowed. And Jack, when I was a freshman in high school, boy, I was going to be the superstar. Man, Daddy asked me one day, two-a-days. And Daddy asked me, boy, you going to mow the grass? Yes, sir, Dad, I'm going to get it done. Well, you know, you practice, you don't feel like working, doing anything else after two practices a day. So he asked me again the next day, boy, you going to get the grass mowed? Yes, Dad, I'm going to do it. Well, he let it go for about 4 days. And finally, on that fourth or fifth day, I'll never forget it. On that fourth or fifth day, Dad said, you're not going to practice. Whoa, what? He said, you're not going to practice. Now, you just didn't, Joey, you know, you didn't miss practice. You miss a practice, they ran your guts out, right? If you weren't dead, you didn't miss practice. Well, he kept me home that day, and I had to mow the grass. And the next day when I got back, I had to tell my coaches that I had to mow the grass that day. And you know what? They ran my guts out. They like to kill me. And you know what? After that, Daddy never had to say, boy, you going to get the grass done? He didn't have to say that. That was my chore. I wasn't faithful. He made me faithful. He caused me to be faithful in mowing that grass. God's looking for children, you know what, who'll get their chores done. Amen. He's looking for believers that'll get the chores done for him. Oh, beloved, to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. And then he said this, enter into the joy of your Lord. Matthew 25, verses 21 through 23. Even in the new heaven and the new earth, even in the new Jerusalem, we'll still be stewards of the manifold grace of God with duties and responsibilities and chores to do. Hey, we'll be faithful. We'll have perfect bodies. We'll have perfect minds. We'll be faithful in those, but we'll still have chores to do. Now we struggle with that old nature and that old man, that old woman, boy or girl, that still is part of us, even as believers, and we battle them every day. Chores to do. You know what we need to do, beloved? We need to practice now. We need to practice now getting the chores done. The first essential of a Christian worker, faithfulness. Faithfulness. May God be pleased with you and me and Marlow Baptist Church. May he say, when we stand before the Lord Jesus, well done, good and faithful servants. The first essential, being a faithful steward, a worker for Christ. Father, thank you again for this morning, for our wonderful folks. I thank you, Lord, that they've chosen to come today. I've really been encouraged and blessed. And God, we just need you to goad us, to encourage us, to help us, Father, to be more faithful in all that we do. I certainly need that, Lord, in my life. I do. All these months now of this everything going on and the pandemic and the riots and the looting and the hatred in political circles, Lord, has taken its toll. I know it has. And God, I pray that churches will be able, when this thing finally quells, and if it does, churches will be full. People that have missed being a part of the fellowship will be back. And not only our church here, your church here at Marlow, Lord, but other churches. And I pray we'd stand up for you. God, would you help us, Lord, to always take advantage of the times that we can be with brothers and sisters in Christ and take advantage of those times of opportunities, not only to witness and share Christ, but to help those that need help, Lord. I pray you would. Now bless this invitation time as Carolyn and Richard come. And Lord, if there's one here today that has never trusted Christ, I pray this would be the day. Lord, if there's someone that's got a need, that, Lord, you would bless them, meet that need, and touch them in a mighty way, Father. And I thank you again for our blessed Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, beloved, as Carolyn comes and Richard comes, and we're going to have an invitation verse. And faithfulness, man, nothing better. Nothing better when we're a Christian than being faithful. And seeing faithful brethren, I love you and I appreciate you. What are we going to sing, Brother Richard? Without him. That's good. What page is that, brother? 300, if you want to turn to that, let's sing it together. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. You know the chorus, sing it. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away, oh Jesus, my Jesus. Lord. Thank you, beloved, for being here today. I appreciate you coming and blessing us. Brother Tom, would you close us in prayer, please? You can take your mask off, brother, to pray. You can do that. Thank you, brother.
You've been listening to Marlow Baptist Church's weekly message. If the Lord is stirring your heart, please reach out to us on our website at www.marlowbaptistchurch.com or at the Marlow Baptist Church Facebook page. Marlow Baptist Church offers many Christ-centered activities, such as weekly worship services, Access Student Ministries, Marlow Kids, and various adult Bible studies throughout the week. For more information, go to www.marlowbaptistchurch.com. Thank you and have a blessed day.